So ask the Lord, say, God, speak to me very personally. Lord, we know that you desired us to grow, and we get easily confused. We're prone to wander. We forget who you are. We forget what you're like. We replace subtly, sometimes gradually, what progress looks like with something easily attainable. Lord, help us to see clearly today. Work in our hearts that we would know not just the grip of your grace, but the power of growth in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you for coming. I want to thank a lot of you sent cards in the last week or so. A lot of you know my older brother, a couple years older than me, passed away suddenly, kind of unexpectedly. So I've been kind of dealing with that. And sometimes when you go through something with your family, you realize what a weird family you really have. I'm the youngest of 10 kids, and he would have been number 8. I can remember that because my parents toyed with the idea of naming him Henry the 8th. That's not a joke. That really almost happened, and somebody talked him off the ledge in that process, but his name was Paul, and we were real close, good friends. And one of the reasons why I thought my family was really weird, because they're going to have a service. I'm going to preach his service next Saturday evening in Bellingham, but they wanted to have the siblings in the immediate family wanted to have kind of a private time to remember him. So they decided to combine it with a backpacking trip. It's kind of different, isn't it? But we grew up in the mountains, most of the kids in our family. And so they hiked in 25 miles through the North Cascades, very, very rough country. And they're not young. My oldest, older brother that went is 70, or almost 70. And then 60-something, next brother, and then my sister, 58. And then their spouses and some of their kids and a couple friends. And so they came in from the north, 25 miles. I said, well, I can't because Sunday I had to preach, and then I had kids camp stuff. And so I came in on Tuesday, and so I had to take the ferry up Lake Chelan, 50-some miles, and then got off, took a shuttle, and then hiked, you know, way, way up into the mountains to meet him out of the valley. And, of course, I thought about it later that my siblings, I think, woke up laughing that morning, thinking about the route that they planned for me, because they knew I didn't know it. It was 6,300 feet and 8.5 miles. So, and I had a pack, and it was 103 degrees when I left. It was awesome. Actually, it really was great. I went through 3 liters of water, and it was kind of like a one-day weight loss plan. Anyway, it really was. I'd never been in the North Cascades. I didn't know that area. I hike the goat rocks a lot, as a lot of you know. And the North Cascades makes the goat rocks look like a kind of a, like it's little. Like it's kind of mutant little brother, okay? I mean, they're huge. The mountains are just massive, and it's really rugged, and it's really dry. And so I'm hiking up through there. And one of the things that got me was I'm not accustomed to being places. I have no idea where I'm going, and I know if I get lost up here, I am dead. I mean, it's just going to be not good. And so I always do this, but especially on this trip, I always have a checklist. Do you ever do this? Like, I always have a checklist. These are things I have to bring, and I got to make sure that it's in here. So I have a little pouch that goes with my backpack, and this is me after I was looking better. This is me on this trip after I was looking better, And I'm crossing, like, if you could see below it, it's like a huge stream that I was glad. The one good thing about the park is they actually believe in bridges, which is nice. And I did most of this hike by myself until I finally caught up with them at about 7,700 feet up in the hills. And we went up to this lake, and we had a service, and I read some scripture, and we prayed, and I had a good chance to talk to my family. But on the going to this trip, I was a little like, oh, man, I hope this works out. You know, I'm like, tell my wife I love her, you know, that kind of a thing. But so one of the things I always make sure that's in my bag is this little thing. It's a GPS, which I know how to do a compass and everything, but this is like, I'm good with it. And the GPS will let you know exactly where you are on the path up to within about 3 or 4 feet, which is pretty great. But there are two conditions. You have to make sure it has power. So batteries are a good idea. So if you don't have batteries, you're really in a world of hurt. And the other thing is it has to be in a place where you have an unobscured connection with the sky. Because if you get in the trees or in a someplace obscured, of course, this is full of metaphor, right? I'm going to resist the temptation to go pastoral, you know, and talk about you got to have power and you got to have unobscured thing with God. I mean, that's pretty good. And you can use that, Rob, that'll preach. Anyway, but so I took that because I really, when you are traveling on one of these journeys, you really need to know where you are. And I actually did have some conversations with my GPS because the GPS kept telling me I was not as far as I thought I was. It kept saying, no, it's true. You really have 6 miles left to go and another 3,000 feet, you know? It kept saying that kind of stuff. And I was like, it's not right. The batteries. Let's check the batteries. But it was true. And I did get there and I came back and it's all good. You know, the Christian life is not really, even though some of the songs I play are, you know, about like the Christian life is like a mountain railway. But in the Bible, it's really not a mountain railway at all, because it's not a car ride or a railway, or because they didn't have that stuff. The Christian life, the walk with God in the Bible, is always talking about just that. It's a walk with God. It's a pilgrimage. It's a pathway. It's a journey. You know, for the road is the path is narrow, the road is wide. These analogies. And you walk by faith, not by sight. You walk by faith. We walk by the Spirit that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a journey. Even in the 23rd song, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a journey. And that journey, there's a lot of parallels. This is why people throughout the history of the church would take pilgrimages. They would walk hundreds and thousands, sometimes thousands of miles as a pilgrimage to kind of sort this stuff out. And the thing about the walk that we have, it's great if you can do it along with other people. Like my older brother Pete, it was good that he went with my other siblings, because he was a family practice, had a family practice in Eastern Washington, and he just retired, and he essentially got out of a lawn chair, drove to the trailhead with a bunch of equipment he hasn't ever used in a long time, and started walking 12 and 13 miles a day and climbing thousands and thousands of feet. Let's just say fun wouldn't have been the word he used about the experience to start out. He was glad he did it afterward, but in the end, it's true with him and it's true with the spiritual life, you have to walk your own walk. Now, he did meet a guy on a horse, and he asked him, would it be possible for me to be rode out on that horse? And the guy said, we only bring out bodies. And my other brother said, come back tomorrow. They're a little edgy, my relatives. Oh. You know, the thing is about our spiritual life, you know, I taught the kids this, I think I taught it to you a couple weeks ago, this old song, okay? You gotta walk that lonesome valley. It's a sing-along. You gotta walk it by yourself. Ain't nobody here gonna walk it for you. You gotta walk it by yourself. Daniel was a Bible hero. He was a prophet, tried and true. In a den of hungry lions, prove what faith can do for you. You ready? Well, you gotta walk that lonesome valley. You gotta walk it by yourself. Ain't nobody here gonna walk it for you. You gotta walk it by yourself. Now you can't, it's great if you have people to go along with you, your family and all that, but in the end, this is a journey that begins in your own faith and you have to walk it. And, you know, going to church is great. I'm glad you do. I'm glad you came, but it's not the same as a walk with God. I mean, that's like saying going to the sporting goods store is a hiking trip. And so I have this checklist, and you know, God gives us some checklists too. You know, you want to go by what God's checklist is of what, not only to understand where He wants you to go, but also whether you're making progress. You know, you are on a journey. If you have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ as trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, you entered a journey. You didn't just decide to join a happening. You entered into a journey toward maturity, spiritual maturity, and stability in Christ. And God has a plan. God's purpose is, no matter what you're going through in your life, no matter how hard it is right now, God has a plan, and His plan is that you will become the most stable, most mature version of you possible. Now, for some of you, you kind of got a late start, so you can only get so far, but some of you, based on who you are, it could be different. But God wants you to become the most stable, most mature version of yourself. We are to grow in this. What's that look like? You know, this whole book we've been doing in 1 Peter, we're going through it verse by verse. It's really about becoming rock. You know, He said, you are Peter, you're a little rock. And upon the rock of this confession of who I am, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to make you living stones. I'm going to take somebody even like Peter, who was so kind of impulsive. I'm going to make you stable. I'm going to make you solid. I'm going to make you something as an anchor. And God wants you to start becoming this stable person. But it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen just because you show up here, though I think it's great that you do. It doesn't happen because you have a great devotional life, or because you have this or you have that, or you don't do certain things. It happens. There's an intentionality to this growth. And it's so important that all along the way, all along the journey, just like in my trip, you have to stop and examine your progress. You have to grasp on a regular basis where you are at in your relationship with God so that you can get to where God wants you. And so Peter gives us a stability and maturity checklist. And I'm going to read, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the whole passage to you so you can see it in context. And then I'm going to go back and break it down into the checklist. Number one. Here's the message. Now, he says, to sum up, now he's halfway through his letter and he's saying, these are the things I really want you to pay attention to. I've covered all this stuff, but pay attention to this. I'm summing up. All of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. He gives us this summary of really what we're to do. And then he says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, he gives us some things to pay attention to. Here we go, number one. And if you didn't get the little list, they're on the wall out there. They're kind of, you can grab them on your way in. And you might want to have this because this is going to be useful. You should leave it in your Bible or put it on the fridge or someplace where you can look at it and say, ask yourself, where am I at? How am I doing in these areas? And kids, these are good to use on your parents too. I noticed I didn't get a lot of adult laughs. Anyway, number one question, do you get along? Do you know how to get along with other people? People that are weird and different and difficult. In other words, your family. Not necessarily, but do you work and play well with other children? Do you know how to get along with people? This is what he says. To sum up, all of you be harmonious. Let me ask you a question. Are you a person who is improving on your ability to get along with different kinds of people? Maybe your own siblings, or maybe in your marriage, or maybe with your younger brothers and sisters, your older brothers and sisters, or people at church. Are you a person, are you actively working on having healthy, happy relationships with people? Or do you keep going through relationships? Maybe romantic relationships, or maybe you keep going through churches, or maybe you keep going through, you just keep going through stuff, and the only common denominator is you. That ought to cause you to pause for a moment. Do you practice a life that ends up with harmony, harmonious life? You know, if you know anything about music, singing in harmony is hard. It takes a lot of effort. It takes practice. It takes work. So that's an important question. Do you get along? Or are you always, is there always a lot of tension and drama around you? Number two, do you care? In other words, do you notice the needs that are around you? Are you a person that has a sense of empathy? Do you care about people that are maybe not doing so well? Or maybe you care about what's going on with them. Maybe homeless people, you see them and are you the person that cares and wonders about them? Or are you the one that goes down and defends yourself with the absolutely most untrue urban legend in the planet? That guy's got a Lamborghini parked out behind the Walmart. Now, even if he does have a Lamborghini, which he doesn't, you ought to at least ask yourself, pray for that guy. Wonder what his story is. Wonder what matters to him. What about poor people? Maybe they're not homeless, but they're just poor. They have a hard time. Or what about people whose lives are just wrecked? They're broken. Do you care about them, or do you just say, wow, those people are unclean, or they're losers, or whatever? Or what about people that don't know the Lord? They don't know Jesus at all. They need Christ. Are they just people you need to avoid? Aren't you glad people didn't just avoid you before you became a Christian? You see, Jesus looked at the multitudes, a mixed multitude, and he said he was moved with compassion. So do you care? When Peter asks the question, when he says this idea that you ought to care about people, he says you ought to be harmonious, you ought to be sympathetic, you ought to have compassion, empathy. Above all, be harmonious, sympathetic. Is that how you are? Are you sympathetic? You know, Paul calls the believers, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You can't do that if you don't even know what's going on with people, if you live your life so isolated. And then thirdly, on the checklist, are you friendly? Are you a friendly person? People come to me, I don't have any friends. I've been going to church for like a year and I haven't made any friends. And I'm like, okay, well, what'd you think? Is that just, you think that was just going to happen? Like, you know, friendship is not something you can manufacture. It takes a lot of work. And it usually, by the way, friendships almost always take, real good friendships take a long time. So I like what somebody said. Friendships are like, they take little drops of kindness, little drops, little investments. And then you're, these little drops of kindness are running down into this reserve in the relationship. And with some people, it just gets to a point, and before you ever know it, all of a sudden you just are friends. You didn't even see it happening. You just became friends. That's really the way friendship usually works. You know, churches, it's always a disaster when churches try and create friends, you know, make friends, or we set, you know, every church has on their van, the friendly church. Like, you know, I mean, you're going to get fried chicken every time you walk through the door. The fact is that if you want, the old saying is true, if you want friends, be friendly. And you're going to have, a lot of times people aren't ready for that, or maybe their cup is already full, but are you a friendly person? Do you work at it? You know, this takes work. Jesus was a friend to sinners. I mean, he hung out with people that people wouldn't expect him to. Are you cultivating friends? And then this is directly related to it. Are you kind? He says, oh, by the way, to sum up, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. This word brotherly, phileo, we get the idea of fraternal love, or the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. But it's really friendship. It's friendliness. And then, are you kind? Are you a kind person? Would your kids or your spouse or your people that you work with, would they say, hey, that guy's he's such a kind person? It's kind of an old word. They would say they're really a nice guy or a nice lady. You see, kind people are thoughtful. That's what it takes. They're thoughtful of others. They think about how that person might feel. They want to talk to them, tell them something hard. They want to think about how they would do it. I remember a story of a lady who was going to tell. She was responsible to tell someone that their son had been killed. And she came into the office and she straightened out the whole office. She had them bring beautiful. She got in this really pretty space and she made a big deal out of making sure that there was like flowers and stuff in there. And somebody said to her, why are you doing that? And she said, I'm about to tell this person the absolutely worst thing that they've ever heard. And I want to make sure that the place it happens in it is as good as possible. I thought, I would have never thought of that. But this was somebody who had a special kindness. They thought about that kind of thing, knowing that person, how they feel. Do you pay attention to other people? Do you notice what's going on or what the dynamics are? Do you remember them when other people, when they feel forgotten? That's kindness. He says this, and by the way, kindness is not, you can't just manufacture it. I mean, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You have to rely on the Lord and depend on His power. Kind-hearted. It's not just acting nice. You ever been around people, they just act nicey nice? You know, sometimes it happens at church. They're nicey nice. Then you meet them in their real life, and you're like, whoa! You know, they're scary. But the fact is, though, but this is not what this is about. This isn't about nicey niceness. Like, this is about kind-heartedness, that this is just real. It's the way they are. They're just attentive in that way. You know, my wife has a saying that is a pretty good saying, and I think she lives by it pretty well. She says, you can't ever go wrong being kind. I mean, nobody ever got in trouble for being too kind. And then, are you humble? This is kind of a very important one. Are you growing in your humility? That's why he says, to sum up, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. This is the whole ethos, the whole spirit of your life, the everything that pervades your life, your reactions, your leisure responses, expresses humility, a sense of of knowing your place before God, of a sense of being unassuming. You know, mature and stable people are never self-promoting. It doesn't matter whether you're a leader or who you are. A mature, stable person is never self-promoting, never brags on themselves, never boasts, is never pushy, never demanding. Look at the life of Jesus. His disciples wanted that kind of leader, and he said, no, that's the way the world is, but that's not how you're going to be. For the Son of Man, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant and to give himself a ransom for many. That's a model. We need to make sure that our idea of what it really means on this, the progress on this road, the checklist, is you want to know where you are on the signpost? Are you humble? Are you growing in humility? Or are you always tooting your own horn? And then are you forgiving? This is a hard one. I mean, nobody is more, if you want to be like Jesus, I mean, you are to forgive one another. How? Like Jesus, like God forgave us in Christ Jesus. Hey, how many of you here are scorekeepers? Be honest. You're a scorekeeper. You tend to keep score on people. They did this. They were nice to me. I owe them. They were bad to me. They owe me. You know how it works. You see, a lot of people are scorekeepers. You know, they never let go of it. They hold on to stuff their whole life. And here's the problem with being a scorekeeper, is your math is always in your favor. It always works. It's just the Bible says, you know, every man is right in their own eyes, and we can't help it. Our depravity just causes us to always evaluate ourselves just at least a couple points ahead, but usually a lot more. You've been so good. As a matter of fact, you could grow up in a family of scorekeepers. I did. I love my family, but I always tease them about we are multiple generations of scorekeepers. I was telling earlier about my brother that passed away, Paul. We were a couple years apart. And when I was about 7 or 8, we were down on another climbing extravaganza at the Coast Range on Saddle Mountain. And my brother Dan had went on up the cross country up the mountain, which he wasn't supposed to. Paul wanted to go with him, and I was going with him. But then they came to this rocky place, and I couldn't get up, and I got all freaked out, and I started crying, and I was begging my brother Paul to take me back to the parking lot, which was actually what good kids would have done. And Paul didn't want to do it because he wanted to go with his older brother, of course. And I said, Paul, please, you know, you got to take me back. I'm just a scared little boy. And he goes, all right. He says, but there's a condition. And I go, anything. He goes, you have to be my slave for the rest of your life. No, seriously, that's exactly what he said. And I said, okay, I'll do it. Of course, after I got back, after a week or so, you know, look, pick up your own socks, you know, it was over. But when I was 35, my brother called me. He said, hey, came by my house, actually, and he goes, next week, could you do this and this and this? I need you to help me with something. And I said, let me look at my calendar. Oh, you know, I'm booked. He goes, you remember back at Saddle Mountain when you promised to be my slave for the rest of your life? I said, I was 7 years old, and I was scared. What is wrong with you? See, if you grew up in that family, you may be a scorekeeper without even realizing it. It's just the way you guys roll. You always bring up stuff, forever. But let me tell you something. If you are going to follow Jesus, you need to be done with that. You need to stop it. You need to see it, and you need to end it. You need to throw it in the dirt and mash it, grind it into powder, and blow it up with dynamite. I don't care what you got to do. But this mentality of scorekeeping is antithetical to following Jesus. It's got to go. And if you see it in your kids, you better snuff it out. You have to give this up. And that's why he says this. He says, not returning evil for evil. You know, you're keeping score. or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. You grow up in family where you have a sarcastic family culture where you tease each other, but they're little digs, another dig. And what most families that do this, mine was like this, you don't realize that somebody is really bleeding underneath the surface. You get in the habit of insulting each other. And you know, when Jesus said, turn the other cheek, he wasn't talking about people punching each other out. He was talking about insulting each other. And you get slapped, you just let it go. You know, some of you are like the Irish boxer that got converted, and then he was an evangelist, he was preaching, and he went to this little town, and somebody was giving him a hard time, and this guy came up and punched him in the face, and he turned it one side, and then the other guy, and then he turned him in the cheek and he punched him the other side, and then the guy took another swing at him and he just knocked him out. This converted boxer knocked him out. And somebody said, I thought you were a Christian. He said, why'd you knock him out? He said, well, the Lord said to turn one cheek, then the other cheek, and then I was without instruction. You know, a lot of people are really good at these insults. But that wasn't what Jesus was really saying. He was really talking about this. Peter was reminding us of the spirit of what Jesus was saying is not insult for insult, not evil for evil, but instead you bless them. And some people make an art out of like insulting other people, like the comeback, you know what I'm saying? And if you grew up like that, it takes a while to break the habit. Like in my life, I would like not say anything, but I'd think, ooh. Could have got him. Now remember, Winston Churchill was probably the king of this. Somebody said that a woman came up to Winston Churchill. He was the prime minister of England during the war, the Second World War, and said, Mr. Churchill, you're quite drunk. And he said, Madame, you're quite ugly, but I'll be sober in the morning. And the fact that you're such sinners, you liked it. See, you're sinners. That's why you like that. It's just testing you. But see, that's not how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be safe people. We're supposed to be kind, not insult for insult. We have to be forgiving. And most of the things that you have to forgive, sometimes there's really big things, but most of them are little slights, things that you don't even need to talk about. Just go to God and say, God, forgive them. You see, if you are going to follow the path, if you are going to really, if you want to locate where you are and go forward, you've got to get the chip off your shoulder, sir. Because it's only then it'll lead to this other marker on the trail. This other marker, got to make sure I'm pushing the right button here, I'll catch something on fire. Do you control your words? And you notice I said words, not just your tongue. Because now it's on Facebook, and now it's texting, and now it's all these messaging. You're writing stuff up. You're spinning up. Do you control your words? Do you? Look at what he says here. Peter says, this is a real test of who you really are or where you're at. The one who desires life. You really want to live a good life. You want to have life in all of its fullness. To love other people. And to see good days. How many of you want those things? I do. All of them. You must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That means bending the truth at all. Exaggerating. The one who desires life, to love, and to see good days must keep his tongue. That means guard your tongue. Set a watch on your tongue. And his lips from speaking deceit. You know, if you really want to have a good life, you want to love your life, then you need to guard your words. And you know what will happen? If you can learn to guard your words, you will keep all kinds of avoidable grief and drama and pain from your life. You'll avoid it. And you know what else will happen? If you will learn to guard your tongue and your words, You will break that negative looping that you do. You know what a lot of you do? You keep saying the same stuff, telling the same stories, complaining about the same things, and you're just programming the way you think. You're just burning a rut in your mind that it's just like a record player with a skip in it. And at some point, you have to just stop it so that we can get a little new programming. Some people never do. And some of you won't. You'll just say, it's too hard. I'm old. I can't ever do that. I'm stuck in my ways. Look, the Christian life does not end at some point. It ends, you know, on earth. It ends on the other side of eternity, this journey we're on. You know, there was I read this week, an English, you know, grave marker, and they put an epitaph on there about this lady, and here's what it said. Beneath this sod, this lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May learned to hold her tongue. You want that to be you? That the only time you ever learned to hold your tongue is when you're dead? Is that what you want your life to be? Or do you want to be a picture of somebody that God did such a work in your life that only that which produces edification for the need of the moment comes out of your mouth? I'm not there by a long shot, but I want to go there, and I can measure my progress against the right thing. You know, if you do that, if we'll do that, our lives will be happier. Your life will be easier, and you know what? You're going to see better days, good days. Next marker. Almost done. Do you serve? You know, it's a funny thing about Christians. You know, they get all, nobody preaches repentance anymore. Well, we do need to repent. You need to turn from evil. But there's a lot of Christians, I think, don't really understand repentance. Because repentance doesn't just mean turning from evil. It means turning from evil to good. There's a second half of it. And if you don't do the second half, you really haven't done much. That's why he says, he must turn away from evil and do good. Do beautiful. That's what that word good means. He must speak peace and pursue it. It's not enough for you just to stop, just to, you know, like abstain. You must move forward. You need to. It's the put off the old man, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the new man, put on this whole new life of love and devotion and humility and kindness. That is what it looks like to travel this road. And I don't know what you've been following, but if it's not that, you're following something different. And then, lastly, do you pursue peace? You know, we are to be peacemakers. Peacemaker is hard work. Peacemaking involves you, evangelism, really, bringing people, sharing this message out of love and kindness of Christ and his love for them and that they need Jesus Christ and that they come to peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring that message. But not just that. It's also making peace between people in your family and in your church that you are that person who you're not just the chief enabler. You are the person who is the peacemaker. You get the stuff out there and you deal with it and it's carried out in love. And it's hard work and it's a challenge. But do you pursue peace in your own life and with others? You want to help people walk in peace with God and with others and your family? Are you the one person that everywhere you go, there's just more drama? Because I don't know what you're measuring your spiritual growth against, but it's not the Bible. He says very simply, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace. Doesn't mean you always achieve it, but you're after it and pursue it. Hunt for it. These are 9 markers on this trail we call following Christ. And if you don't pay attention to them, you know what will happen? You will get quickly turned around and you'll get confused. So I'm going to ask you, I'm going to put the question to you. Here it is. You ready? Last question of the quiz. This is an open book test, and it's self-grading. How are you doing on the path of maturity and stability? And by the way, for all of you ladies, I didn't ask you to grade your husband. This is a personal test. And kids, don't grade your other siblings, just yourself. How are you doing on the path of maturity and stability? You know, it's important to remember, before you give yourself too much credit, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What I'm trying to tell you is, don't try and cheat on your grading. The Lord knows already where you're at. He knows better than you do. And he is against us when we try and fake it. He says, the Lord is against those who do evil. What is he saying? He's not passive. He'll resist you if you don't get on his agenda. God already knows. So when you ask yourself that question, do it with a level of trembling. And you need to remember that these are the measures that God gives us, not some dude on the TV or some book you're reading or some other thing. These are what the Bible says. It's just straight stuff. I read it to you. It says boom, 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 boom. These are the measures God gives, and do not replace them with something else. Some cultural, whatever kind of hybrid. You have to seek his strength and forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit to do them. And by the way, the growth in the Christian life in any one of these areas, it will not be automatic. We are to be growing and becoming the most mature, stable versions of ourselves that we possibly can. And by the way, folks, I just want to remind you this. God expects you to pay attention to these matters. He expects you to. You know about it now, especially. God is looking for these things, and he expects you to be looking for them too. And you know, I am grateful to a lot of you, because there are a lot of you here who do pay attention to these markers. And because you do, you are kind of guides to the rest of us. You've become kind of spiritual anchors just in your own life. I can see you going up the trail, and I can think, wow, they're doing it. That's the right route. But I would advise that you keep this checklist and you review it. You concentrate on the weak areas in your life. Maybe have a conversation with your family. But if they tell you the truth, don't get mad at them. And I want you to just take a little bit of time this morning. Let's just take a few minutes to examine ourselves. You know, the Bible says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Don't you know that Christ is in you unless you fail the test? And the Bible says, before we take the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself and make sure he's not living a life. It's a fake, where he's like acting all this stuff about Jesus, but the way he really lives his life just makes a joke. The way he treats other Christians in the body and his family just makes it just like it's just a sham. So let's take a little bit of time for some examination. I mean, every time you take the Lord's Supper, one of the reasons we're given it is not just to remember, but to review. Is our life really looking very much like that cross? Because every way we are to live our life is to be measured against the cross. Love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love one another as God in Christ Jesus. Love one another just as Jesus said, you're commanded to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So examine your life. How does it shape up? You say, well, not so good. Well, get before the Lord. You know, the one attribute, the one aspect, the one marker you can run to right now is humility. He said, I'm not there yet, Lord. I really am not there. I didn't even know it. I was just bumping around out in the bushes, and now I realize I'm off trail. But it doesn't take long to get back on trail when you're listening to the guide. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, as He reveals Him, is the guide. So this morning, examine yourself. That you wouldn't just make a joke out of this and take it in a way that isn't worthy. And then another way you might be able to respond to this message. Right in front of you, you have a little card. It's a little gold card. And there's some responses on there you might look at. We call them next steps. You can fill it out with anything else. It's a way that we could pray. We pray, we meet and pray for you every week. And we'll pray about your responses and try and answer your questions if you have some. But this might be one response to this message. Pray I will measure my progress by God's truth alone. You know, I think a lot of what happens to Christians in America is we start measuring ourselves against the wrong standards. They're good, maybe, but they're not the Bible. Some of them may not be so good. Some legalistic nonsense. Some perfectionistic neurosis. But if we use the Bible, we're going to look more and more like Jesus, and we're going to have joy in doing it. Pray I'll humbly evaluate my progress. That's good. I want to turn from evil and do good. And for some of you, that may mean today's going to be the day that you finally trust Jesus. You turn from trying to live your own way and do your own thing, and you're going to turn to Him and trust Him to transform your life because of the work of the cross and the resurrection, and you could begin to live a life that does good. You might pray, I'll be a peacemaker, not a conflict starter. Maybe you've just been kind of the detonator every place you go, but you want that to change. And you say, I want to be baptized as soon as possible. I mention that because we have a couple baptisms today. One, there's one right after the service at the river, and there's one out later today at the lake. You may want to talk to someone about that. We want to help you.